Morning. Well, now, some of our younger brothers and sisters may not know it, but there was once a time in our nation where people knew how to dance. And that's dance with a capital D. And without launching too deeply into a sociology lesson, it's important to note how dancing served a number of constructive purposes. First, it provided a reason and an excuse for neighbors to mingle and socialize. And dances were also where courtships occurred, and friendships were renewed, and news and information was exchanged. And in later years, a number of dance styles developed to accompany the popular music of the day. And as before, the dance halls were the place to be if you were a young man or a young woman. Now, at these events, many ladies carried what were called dance cards. And these were small booklets with a dozen or so slots. And they were used to record the names of their dance partners for the evening. And girls would usually dance with a number of boys. You see, it was considered courteous, and it gave the young lady a chance to size up potential suitors. And a more popular girl might have an overabundance of men trying to dance with her that evening and asking for one of the limited number of spaces on her dance card. And so this is where society gained such phrases as pencil me in and save the last dance for me. Well, with such strong competition, any fool simply shuffling along to the beat, well, he wasn't likely to get a spot on that girl's dance card. No, you had to know how to dance with a capital D, and in multiple styles. And this gave rise to a string of dance instruction studios, the most popular one of the day being the Arthur Murray Dance Academy, where thousands of men and women learned how to properly navigate a waltz, or a rumba, or the Lindy Hop, and they trusted that their next time out on the dance floor would be more successful. Well, it's not a surprise to hear that the same kind of goes for us as Christians. We're all sort of guilty of flailing to the beat. At least we hear the beat. But in many respects, it's difficult to know as Christians how we're supposed to practice. Where do we put our feet? What happens when the band stops? So it is that our Lord is pleased to give us a sort of dance academy of the Christian walk, as we see in our psalm today. And just as the dance lesson shows us step one and step two and lean here and slide to step four, so also today's passage gives us five consecutive and progressive steps prescribed by God to assist us in navigating life's dance floor with skill and grace, if you'll pardon the pun. There are negative imperatives in the passage, which we won't ignore, and there are subsequent blessings that ensue from these steps, but today's main focus will be our five positive commands. So look at your outline with me on the right as we go through them. We'll see first, in verse 3, a paired command to trust in the Lord and do good, which shows us how we as Christians must first position ourselves at the outset before taking a first step. Second, in verse 4, a command to delight thyself also in the Lord instructs us to enjoy the dance and to step lightly. Third, verse 5 shows us that believers must commit their way to the Lord as a rock rolls down a hill. Fourth, in verse 7, we're taught that when the music stops, Christians are to rest and wait patiently. And fifth, after the dance is completed, verse 8 shows how that experience with Christ empowers us to drop the anger and the wrath that were the cause of the resentments at the start. So let's strike up the band and set the beat. We'll start at the top in verse 1. Here we have David. He's establishing the melody with a command to us and a reminder that's quite timely today. David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Now, I'm guilty of getting overly worked up about pretty much anything that occurs in society, and who's our presidential nominee, or what happened with that law, or can you believe this person said that, or so-and-so got paid so much money to continue on with their tawdry television show. And it's not wrong to lament the decline of respect for God in our day, but it's not new. We think of Elijah crying, how he was the only one zealous for the Lord. We recall God himself in Isaiah 59, saying there were none who seek after him. So we shouldn't be surprised that even before Elijah or Isaiah, we have King David acknowledging this same question like we see in Jeremiah 12. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? King David gives us the rhythm of the dance. Do not fret. David doesn't tell us they don't exist. He doesn't tell us that we misunderstand the world we see around us. He acknowledges there are those around us who do evil, and they seem to be having a really good time about it. David understands how a godly man or woman could burn at the seeming dignity that this shows the Lord. But David also gives us a proper perspective in the following verse. In verse 2, he says, "They shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as the green herb." Now, David doesn't say this because we're supposed to cheer their downfall with some sort of smug self-superiority. No, this is different. We're given this to remind us of two things right from the start. First, that God will dispense his justice in his time, and it will be soon enough. God's justice comes, but that's of God. We have a different task. Second, this is a reminder and an admonition. We are to let go of resentment, let go of jealousy, of coveting, and of anger. We can't place our steps properly if we're looking at someone else's walk. It's toward that end that David aims the verses in our passages today. And he brings us to our first point, our first step in the dance. Let's look at it. We are to trust in the Lord and do good. Now, you know, I like to look at the Hebrew words, so I'll tell you that the word trust is betach, and it means to flee, to refuge. It's one thing to say, trust in the Lord, and that's not wrong. But as believers getting battered and buffeted by the changing winds of our time, in our world, that command can sound a little distant to our day-to-day lives. When we hear David himself tell us to run to cover in the Lord, well, that sounds more encouraging, doesn't it? That one rings true to our lives. This world seems mad. The wicked prosper. God's name is blasphemed among the heathen. Run! But do we run away? No. We flee in the Lord. We know the scriptures. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. David is telling us this thing which he knows from experience. Our dance instructor is teaching us our first step to set ourselves in the stronghold of God. We know how to set our footing. We know how to put on the armor. We know how to be strong in the Lord, yes. What we get here is our starting point. Maybe you've seen the dance diagrams with the feet marked out. Step one, step two, and so forth. Your starting point is important because it not only establishes how you face the space around you, how you present yourself to the world. But also in dance, it lets you know which foot steps and which foot pivots. If you don't know your footing, you'll lose your balance. You'll trip up your partners. You'll collide with others who are dancing in step to the tune. David is giving us our first step. And notice, it's a step backwards, back into safety, back into a firm foothold. From a position of refuge in the Lord, we find we're able to pivot into the command, do good. Our first step out is to do good. What's the good to do? Well, that depends on the song you're dancing to, I suppose. It's different for each of us. The Lord gives us each different circumstances, different opportunities to serve. As Paul says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That's Romans 14. The lesson of this first step, our application for our own lives, is that we will be unable to do good for the Lord unless and until we have stepped into the safe refuge of the Lord. Let me repeat it once again. We will be unable to do good for the Lord unless and until we have stepped into the safe refuge of the Lord. We might think we're doing His work, but if we're out there acting from a position of anger or arrogance or fear, then our work will have little effect. When David tells us not to fret in verse 1, he's telling us we have no right to be angry or arrogant or afraid because we are in the Lord. We're in Him judicially, we are in Him spiritually, and we are to keep practicing our steps until we're in Him experimentally. The next line of verse 3 displays the result of these steps. So you shall dwell in the land, and you shall feed on faithfulness. We started off looking at a world that's upsetting us. It causes us concern. But David says that's the land we're going to abide in. David says that our daily sustenance will be the faithfulness of God. Well, that's quite a first step, wouldn't you think? Well, we spent some time establishing our beat, getting our footing. Now we can dance a little quicker and more vigorously on our second point. It's on the outline. If you'll look with me, you'll see how verse 4's command to delight thyself in the Lord instructs us to enjoy the dance and also to step lightly. The verse gives us a quick refresher that if our service to God isn't coming from the overflowing and outpouring of the Spirit, then we're just going through the motions. What's the point of dancing without joy? Who is it you think you're dancing with? Look at your partner. See how he smiles as he leads you. There are always going to be periods where we feel we're kind of on our own. But there are also moments where the Lord is right there. His hand guides us. We're right in step. Think to those times when the events in your life fell into place so perfectly, so miraculously, that you laughed in wonder at the grand choreography that you'd somehow found yourself a part of. Those times are a delight, and we need to appreciate them when we find ourselves in them. Otherwise, we'll forget. Otherwise, our dance becomes a dirge, a funeral march, because we've forgotten that joy. One more fast note, the Hebrew word for delight is anag, and it means dainty or delicate. Light steps. Fred Astaire, dancing on air. We don't need to blunder our way through this path. Like Stanley wielding the sword of the spirit, like a machete hacking your way through the jungle of the world to find some cosmic Dr. Livingston. Now, the dance floor, that can change. It might be the world, might be your job, might be your heart. That doesn't matter. Because, and here's our application, because we trust that Christ will guide us to the right place to be at the right time, if only we remain light on our feet, ready to shift and turn as He leads us. Again, we trust that Christ will guide us to the right place at the right time if we remain ready to turn as He leads. So, let's pivot to our next step from David. In verse 5, we're shown that, on your outline, believers must commit their way to the Lord, like a rock rolls down a hill. The steps in our dance are ordered, and hopefully we've got a little bit of practice under our belts, but the middle of the dance is not the time to go off script. You don't go wandering off to the other side of the room. You don't worry about bumping into the other couples on the floor. That's because in dance, one partner leads and the other partner follows. And in this dance, brothers and sisters, we are not the lead. Over and over again, the scriptures make that point. We are not the lead. Proverbs 16, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Psalm 23, He leads me beside the still waters. And verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We don't lead this dance. Not in this dance. But we will find delight on it if we set our minds on that truth. We don't lead. One of the more striking points from our Wednesday night series, The Truth Project, has been this challenge. So listen to it and think for a second. Think about what it's asking. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? The Lord brings that question right to our feet with this verse from today's passage. Do we truly believe? Do we really believe that the Lord directs the steps of the godly? Verse 23 tells us it does. Our walk confesses really loudly where we place our trust. David understands that. David's lived this. He knows what it is to wander. And he tells us why it happened to him. He didn't trust. That's why he tells us here, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He will bring it to pass. And that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the difficult application for us. To let go of the idea that somehow we're guiding this thing. That we could possibly have any guidance that will end with a better result than the one God already planned for us. David understands. That's why his words are as much of an encouragement as they are a command. Trust the Lord. He'll make it happen. Now, a quick note to give you courage. The word for commit is galal. It literally means to roll like a heavy stone. When you roll a stone down a hill, can you stop it? Can you guide it? It's a big boulder. We're carting around this heavy and ridiculous notion like a big rock. How can you dance lightly when you're carrying a big rock? Take it over to the hillside. Let it roll. What happens when we let that go? Well, that's the application. So make a note. God promises that when we entrust our path to Him, then He Himself brings forth His righteousness in us. Once again, God promises that when we entrust our path to Him, He brings forth His righteousness in us. Read verse 6 with me. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Isn't that worth the trade? We grip that path really tight because we think we might misstep, or maybe we're afraid seeing just how far off the path we might be. But God's promise is that He will bring forth our righteousness as inexorably as the sun rising, as unstoppable as a boulder rolling down a hill. Well, eventually, the song ends, and our dance begins to come to a close. This shouldn't cause us trouble. Our dance instructor, David, knows where to place our next two steps in our fourth point. As we see in the bulletin on the right side, when the music stops, we as Christians are to rest and to wait patiently. Now, David knows this one intimately. He's learned this lesson by observation and by personal experience. It's human nature to need to know what's next. We want to have that roadmap all laid out. We don't like surprises. We don't like uncertainty. And we'll take action, even if it makes things worse, because it gives us the impression of control. Now consider what David had seen of impatience in his own youth. He heard from Saul himself how he lost the kingdom from a lack of trust in the Lord's plan. David's own sin in taking Bathsheba and sending her husband Uriah to his death. Did David think the Lord wasn't watching? There's actually an entire chapter in Scripture about this trait of man. You might want to mark it for later because it's really worth your time to do a deep dive on it. It's Isaiah 57, and I'll point out one verse, verse 11, where God himself is pleading to us, trying to give us, as Brother John often says, a dope slap of reality. When we're in the same mindset as David, God says in verse 11, "Of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I've held my peace from of old that you do not fear me?" David knows this. David has put his foot wrong at this part of the dance many times before. Many times before. Who better to teach us the right step? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It seems so unreasonable. The action we're supposed to take is inaction. But there's no mistaking it. Rest means be still. It also means be silent. But the word we really want to dust off and shine a light on in this phrase is the Hebrew word for wait patiently. The root word there is chul. And its most frequent use in Scripture, you might not be surprised to find out, is to denote pain or wounding. Like in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 3, "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he, Chul, was wounded of the archers." You know what God's saying here? God is literally telling us to stand still and take a punch. That's a hard lesson. Some dance. Some of you might remember the Honest Evangelism series from last fall. It spoke often of crossing a pain line when we witness to others. And that's the same concept in play here. And it's a necessary component in our Christian walk, our dance. That's why David includes it here. But David also needs us to understand that this is not some vain action that serves no purpose. Remember where we started, considering the unrighteous and how they seem to prosper? David rings that refrain again right here. He points out the difference in paths. Read again in verse 7 with me. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. David's not flinching from showing us the hard habits of our own hearts, our doubts, our tendencies to waver, wander. These verses are not sugar-coated, but they're necessary truths that we need to internalize if they're going to be useful to us as we grow in the image of Christ. How do we apply this? Well, think about the last time you had to take some pain. Can be all sorts of things. Maybe a family member has some mystery illness. Maybe you think your marriage is in jeopardy, or your job situation concerns you, or the car needs a new set of tires. Pick your flavor. The point is, Pharaoh is barreling down the hillside with 600 chariots, and you're up against the shoreline, and all you know is that your brain, or your fear, or your reason, or your spouse, or your parents, or your kids are screaming at you that you've got to do something, because if you just stand there, they're going to be picking small pieces out of you out of chariot wheels for a month. And David says, no, stand still. Take the hit. Everything comes from God. Remember? Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job 2. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James 1. Walking into a punch is not fun, but it's commanded of us. An inescapable truth of the Christian experience. Make a note of this for our own application. An inescapable truth of the Christian experience is that we will never progress while we refuse to submit to the whole counsel of God. We won't be transformed. We won't pass from glory to glory. We will not be conformed further to the image of his Son if we refuse to submit to the whole counsel of God. An inescapable truth of our Christian experience is that we will never progress while we refuse to submit to the whole counsel of God. Sometimes we have to take a punch, and it hurts. But if we fail to accept it, we won't get to the end of the dance. We won't get to our final steps and take the bow that we see in our last point. Look with me in the bulletin how, after the dance is completed, verse 8 shows now how we drop the anger and wrath that caused resentments at the start. Verse 8, once again, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Ask yourself, where is that anger coming from? Why are we holding on to wrath, a word used 6 times in Scripture to denote poison? Poison. You're holding on to poison. What assumptions does this apply? Don't they shout how you feel? We've been wronged. We did one thing, those who did another, they're rewarded. We stayed on course. And what did we get? Trials and adversity for me and for my family. Look what they got. And look what we got. That's our reaction, isn't it? But ask yourselves honestly, aren't we just coveting the prosperity of the wicked? When it comes down to it, don't we want what they want? Has God lied to us? Do we think he did us wrong? No. No, he tells us plainly, Romans 8, we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But we're too busy watching the others. Well, look at their snappy suits. Look at their flashy dresses. How could she afford those shoes? God would have us let go of all that. The word cease literally means it's a command. Let it drop. Drop it. Forsake literally means walk away from it, behind you. Their way is not our way. Why should we expect to share in their fruits? Christ himself said, "Oh, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So, do we believe him?" David knows where anger and wrath come from. He knows their cause. He knows their end. David would dance us away from the edge of that pit if we'll just follow the steps. The Lord is challenging us to look truthfully on our feelings of anger and of burning and wrath. And he commands us, drop it. Leave it behind. There are no half measures. There are no grudges. There is no someday I'll get mine hiding in a trunk, under a bed, in the heart of those who are in Christ. This is not a new thing. Remember? Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. God speaking. Genesis 4. The point David is making, the point we need to keep in the front, is that anger and wrath often display our own lack of trust in God's provision. And it's best for us to drop it. I'll say it again. Anger and wrath often display our own lack of trust in God's provision. And it's best for us to drop them. And these steps are difficult. There's no question about that. Think of what David's really been saying to us this whole time as we come to a close. He says, run to the Lord for refuge, and then step out by doing good. Delight in your dance with the Lord, and be light on your feet so you can quickly shift direction as he leads us. Commit to the dance. Don't improvise. Don't change the beat. Let go and watch the rock roll down the hill. And as the music spins down, stand still and take what comes. Dancers' legs hurt too. It's part of being a dancer. And lastly, you can't dance if you're carrying baggage. Baggage of anger. Baggage of wrath. Drop it. Leave it behind. Someday we'll be dancing with the bridegroom. So let's start practicing our steps today. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that over and over in Scripture you give us guidance and instruction, ways to set our feet on the paths that you have laid before us. We thank you, Lord, for your rod and your staff as you keep us on the path. Teach us your dance. Teach us to be faithful. Show us how to practice. And help us do as you have instructed, Lord, to drop anger, to drop wrath, to let go of resentment, to be grateful, to be heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. Let us submit to the suffering, Lord, because all things come from you and are meant for the good of those who love the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.